Well, in the day that we live, the Christmas season has become about a lot of things. It's become a shopping experience that will even make the most seasoned of shoppers shudder in their shopping boots with stories of Black Friday assault and pepper spray. Anybody hear this? Yeah, season's beatings. Yeah, 'tis the season to receive a beating. Last minute, we were out a couple days ago, kind of last minute shopping, and I was looking for some kind of calming factor after I left the Avenue in Peachtree City. It was so crazy, you know. I just thought I was going to die if I didn't get out of there. Crazy stuff. Christmas has become about shopping. It's become a holiday filled with so many personalities, you know, Dasher and Dancer, Comet and Cupid, Rudolph, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, Mr. Scrooge, we can't forget Mr. Scrooge, and jolly old Saint Nick, Frosty the Snowman to Grandma who lost the chicken fight with the reindeer. It's become about a lot of things. It's also become a battle royale over the language of the holiday. I happen to see a Facebook fight. Anybody been a part of a Facebook fight? I happen to see a Facebook fight recently. Somebody put something about, why can't Starbucks just tell me Merry Christmas? Forget all this happy holiday stuff. And I mean, comment after comment about the language that we're supposed to use for the Christmas season. You know, keep Christ in Christmas and forget this happy holiday stuff. And, you know, I got to thinking when I saw this just continued fight on Facebook, I was like, where is Jesus in this? You know, where is Jesus in this fight? This is not good. But it's become about a lot of things. A lot of things over the years for different people. And today I want to reiterate that Christmas is simply about one thing: the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, into the world. You see, Christmas is a story of redemption. Before the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of the world, the Scripture tells us that this story of Jesus coming was in the heart of God. This story of redemption, this story of a Savior coming to the earth to become a ransom for many, was in the heart of God. This is what Christmas is about. The story of our Savior, our Redeemer, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming into the world. Christmas is a part of a story of redemption filled with unending grace, overwhelming truth, love with no bounds, everlasting hope. Here is what the Scripture says about Christ coming into the world. Here is what the Scripture says that Christmas is about. In Luke 1:35, it's about a birth of a man by a virgin conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit, so that he is the Son of God. In Colossians 2:9, it's about the coming of a man named Jesus, whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Micah 5:2, it's about the coming of the fullness of time that had been prophesied by all the prophets of old, of a ruler to be born in Bethlehem. And in Isaiah 9:6, a child would be born called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How about in Isaiah 11:1 through 4 and Zechariah 9:9, this child would be the Messiah, an anointed one, a shoot from the stem of Jesse, the son of David, a coming king. As we talked last week in Titus 2:11 through 14, this was a story of hope. hope for grace and hope for glory. And the week before that, according to John 18:37, Christmas is about Jesus coming to bear witness to the truth. And then we come to today. The story continues, and our text today basically says that Christmas is about the coming of Jesus taking a form of a servant, a slave, being born in the likeness of men. So I've titled today's talk, A Story of a Servant. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This is not your typical Christmas story or Christmas passage, but I think it is so relevant for us today as we celebrate the coming of the Christ child and what it means for us today. As I spoke to you last week, as you turn to Philippians, basically what I tried to do over the last several weeks is look into the scripture where it talks about Jesus' coming. We celebrate Advent. Some people celebrate Advent this time of year. And it's basically the looking for the Christ to come. It's the hope that Christ would come. We celebrate this season of the coming of Jesus Christ. So I looked throughout the scripture and tried to find references where it talked about the coming of Jesus Christ and what the implications of his coming were. And this is what Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, we worship you once again, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to lift up praise and adoration to you, the King of Kings, the servant of all, who did not consider his godhood something to hold on to. But Lord, thank you for emptying yourself, becoming a man, and humbling yourself to death on a cross for our sake. So Lord, we worship you today, God. As we open your word, Lord, let it fill our hearts with awe and wonder. Let our natural response be to worship you. Lord, let us experience today the reality of the power of the name of Jesus, Lord. Let us, God, not wait for that day when every knee will bow and tongue confess that you are Lord. But let us do that here and now, God, as we are in awe and wonder of your word and what it speaks to us today. So I confess today, Jesus is Lord in this place, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, Lord, I ask for your provision on this word today. God, anoint my tongue, Lord. As I speak, Lord, let me speak as you've commanded me to, Lord, as an oracle of God. We worship you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I'd like to just intently focus on two elements of the story. I'm going to try to be mindful of your time. I know you've got family and stuff, but I want to read and teach the word today, so let's do it. I want to focus on two elements of this story of a servant. The first element is the command for us to have the servant's mind. The command for us to have the servant's mind. And two, the promise that it's already ours. So we see in verse 5 of Philippians 2, 5, it says, Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi, and he says, have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind that's among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So what is this mind? What is he talking about? Have what mind? And he goes through a whole litany of verses that says this mind, you know, the mind where Jesus, who was God in heaven, who is sitting on the throne, and angels, hosts of angels and angelic beings and creepy creatures that have weird looking heads and bodies and 24 elders, you know, that God that we read about sitting on the throne where they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. This Jesus who's on the throne, Paul says, have the mind that was in this Jesus. What was his mind? His mind was that he didn't hold on to those things. He didn't grasp his godhood and say, give me more worship, give me more worship. He willingly, the scripture says, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, emptied himself, becoming in human likeness. The form of a servant. Have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. Flip over with me really quick to Mark chapter 10. This is a very closely paralleling passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Jesus is with his disciples here, and two of his disciples, James and John, they've been called the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee. They come and ask Jesus a question. Verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. That's pretty bold, right? Coming up to the Lord of heaven and earth, God, creator of the universe, Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared. Let's stop right here for a moment. What's James and John doing? What are they seeking? Here's the deal. They've been walking with Jesus. They have seen his overwhelming power. They have seen his compassionate love. They have seen him do miraculous things. They have seen his and heard his authoritative demeanor and teaching. They have seen all of these things. And they're going, the natural thing for James and John would be, we'd want to sit as close as we possibly can to you in heaven. We want to be with you. We want to share in the glory that we are experiencing right here on this earth. Lord, can you help us? Can you save a place? You know, save me a place next to you in your glory. They get only one thing right in this story. Only one thing right. They said, Jesus, when you're in your glory, can we sit at your right and to your left? They recognize that Jesus is destined for glory. They recognize that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and one day will be on the throne. And they want him to save them a seat next to him. So it's a natural thing, right? Any of us would do that. We in life today, we are born on a journey of upward mobility, right? We go to kindergarten and we learn new things in kindergarten, right, Maggie? You learned last year kindergarten stuff, and now you're in first grade. Maggie would never come to me and say, Dad, I want to go backwards and just go down to kindergarten. I want to go down to kindergarten and just stay at that level. I don't want to learn anymore. I just want to stay at that level. We are on an upward mobility journey. We are, if you're looking at it on the graph, it's up and to the right. We want to get in our jobs, and nobody wants to get in a job and just stay in that one place, right? We want promotion. We want glory. It is in our very nature. We want to move upward and to the right. We want to learn more. We want to know more. We want to have more. I talked to my brother yesterday, and he's got this old school, it's not really that old school, but to me it's old school, palm pre-phone. Okay, most of you who know me know that I'm a technology buff. I always like new technology. I want faster, better, you know, thinner, lighter, stronger, all of that stuff, you know. And my brother's got this, you know, palm pre. I don't even think they make them anymore. I don't know. I'm like, dude, when are you going to upgrade that thing? When are you going to upgrade? He's like, it's almost time for a contract renewal. It's almost time. You know, he's like, you know what? As a matter of fact, I might be ready for a contract renewal right now. A renewal with a cheaper price. Let me look. He looked on his phone, and he goes, yep, they're giving me the cheaper price. I could get an iPhone today. And here it is, Christmas and Christmas Eve. I said, dude, 'tis the season, man. Call them up. Order it. You know, Merry Christmas. This is what Christmas is all about. We want more, you know. We want more. We want faster. You know, we want better. We want stronger. We want lighter. We want more. It's natural. This is what James and John do. They want more. They're not essentially satisfied with their experience. They're saying, Lord, save me a seat in your glory. And Jesus says to them, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? What is this cup? What is this cup? Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pleaded with the Father. He says, is there any other way, God? Is there any other way besides the horror of this crucifixion and the abandonment of the Father that I'm about to experience? If there's any other way, please take it away. And he says it like this in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. He says, Abba, which for us today is like Daddy. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus is talking about the cup of the suffering that he's about to drink. He's sweating profusely in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Dad, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. The cup was death. The cup was suffering that he was about to endure. So he was saying to James and John, are you willing to drink this cup? If you want to rule with me in glory, if you want to experience the glory of the King, then you must die. How's that for a happy Christmas message? You must drink the same cup. Sean said, this whole thing is illogical to us. We think upward mobility, upward and to the right. We think, okay, we just need to work harder. We need to position ourselves in the marketplace where we need to make advancement. We need to do the right things to get glory. And this is what James and John were doing. They said, hey, Lord, save me a seat. Yo, when you get up there, save me a seat right next to you. because I know there's going to be some glory there. And Jesus says, to sit with me in glory, are you willing to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? What is the baptism he's talking about? Here's some more encouraging news for you today. What is the baptism? In Luke 12:50, Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Again, when we celebrate baptism, when someone comes to faith in Christ, the Scripture charges us to be baptized and follow the Lord in baptism, to be crucified with Him, dead in the water, risen to new life out of the water. It's a picture of what Christ experienced, the death of baptism and the glory of the resurrection. This is what Jesus says to James and John. Dude, can you be baptized with what I'm about to be baptized with? He didn't just tell it to James and John. In verse 41, back in Mark chapter 10, he goes on, and it says, when the ten heard it, the other disciples that were there with him, when the ten heard James and John trying to get a leg up on him, they began to be indignant at James and John. Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. Connecting this back to our Philippians passage 2:5-11, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind. What mind? That though in the form of God, Jesus Christ did not count equality with God something to grasp or to cling to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the mind that we are charged to have. Think about your family. Think about those around you. Think about what Christ has done for you this Christmas. That he didn't grasp onto his godhood, but willingly laid it down, emptied himself, poured himself out of his glory, and really came into a downward mobility. We think of upward mobility, up and to the right. Jesus came down and to the left on the graph. He came down, gave nothing. He came down to zero. Totally contrary to what our mind can even fathom. Jesus emptied himself for our sakes. So we see here pretty explicitly that the path to glory is not first one of upward mobility, but one of downward mobility into suffering and death. Jesus is giving us a radical example of how to follow the path toward glory, one of suffering and death. He's not just doing it so that we can sit in the proverbial bleachers and give him a golf clap. Yay, Jesus. That's great. Wow, what a great example is Jesus. What a great example of this king who gave of himself and poured himself out, became nothing to come to this earth this Christmas for you and for me. Yay, Jesus. Everybody give him a hand. No, he commands us to follow him. To follow him into suffering and death. For the sake of becoming a slave to all, a servant of all. So just let's bring it home for a second. Let's bring it home to our context, our families, our friends, our coworkers, those that we encounter on a regular basis. Jesus says to his disciples, "This is not so among you. But if you want to receive glory, if you want to be great among these people, if you want to be great, you must be their servant. If you want to receive glory, you must be a slave to all." Look around you today. How can you serve somebody? How can you have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus? Have the servant's mind. How can you have that kind of mind and serve those around you? Bless you. Serve those around you. Give of yourself. You know, yesterday, very many faithful people here came and gave of themselves for Angel Tree children. Angel Tree children are kids that they have one parent in prison, and we committed to serve and take care of these Angel Tree kids, give them gifts as their parent would give gifts, the one that's in prison. And they threw a party here yesterday, and to me, this is serving like Christ would serve. This is serving with the love of the Father unto the least of these. What can we do? Thinking about this Christmas, and I know my kids and your kids and other people are like, "Hey, what am I going to get this Christmas? What am I going to receive? What am I going to take in?" Let's flip the paradigm here. Let's have this mind that was in Christ Jesus and serve somebody. Give of yourself to somebody. This is how Jesus can say in Mark 8:34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." All right, so are we all sufficiently depressed this Christmas morning about this message of death and suffering? Well, let me give you some good news, some Christmas good news about this story of a servant. Look back at chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5. It says to us, Have this mind among yourselves. Have the mind of Christ among yourselves. But then it says this key phrase that we could just read right through if we're not careful, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. So for those of us who today are in Christ Jesus, He is our Savior, He is our King. We have laid ourselves at His feet and said, "Jesus, You are Lord. You are Lord. You are Maker of heaven and earth. We declare Your glory. We give You praise." If you are in Christ Jesus, the Scripture tells us today that this mind is yours. It's yours. You don't have to work. You don't have to discipline yourself to have the mind of Christ Jesus. It is yours. You just have to appropriate the gift of Jesus Christ this Christmas. The gift of His life, the gift of His power, the gift of His Spirit. You receive that today, and it is yours. Let's let this sink in. If you look back to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, this story comes to a culmination, and Jesus is not just willing to tell His disciples, "This is what you need to do. This is a philosophy that you need to follow." Jesus is not just simply a teacher telling His peeps to follow and do what He does. Jesus says in 10 verse 45 of Mark, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many." For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let this truth sink into you today, this Christmas, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. Let this truth sink into you today, that Jesus Christ, who Colossians says, in his body the fullness of deity dwells, who all throughout the scripture equates Jesus Christ to God. Before the foundations of the world, Jesus was there. John 1 says the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of Christ that was there in creation, speaking into existence, this planet, this world that we live, this Jesus that we celebrate his coming today, this God represented in Jesus Christ, is serving you and me. He is serving you and me. Not only is he serving, but he says to us today, the Son of Man doesn't come to be served. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. There are so many other passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament that Jesus says to us, you know, don't bring me anything from your hands, as if you, the created, can give anything to the Creator, can serve the Creator. He says in this passage, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve, to make myself a ransom for many. You guys know what a ransom is? A ransom? Here's what a ransom is. Say for instance, I have a prize, and it's a very valuable prize, and you come and you steal my prize, and you take it somewhere where I don't know where it is, and you say to me, I will give you your prize back if you pay the price. And the price is big. That's a ransom. And Jesus says to us today, His prize, the enemy came into this world and stole his prize, stole the relationship that he desires so much for you and for me, stole it by our willful disobedience to the call of God. And the ransom that is set is the death of the king. Here's what you have to pay to get your prize back. The ransom is the death of the servant king, Jesus the Christ. And he says to us today, on this Christmas morning, as we celebrate his coming, I did not come to be served, but to serve and make myself a ransom for many. A ransom for many. To pay the price. I came to pay the price. As far as I know, you guys may can help me with this, but as far as I know, no other religious leader in the history of the world has done what Jesus promised here. No other religious leader says, I'm going to give of myself so that you can have relationship with me. I'm going to pay the price so that you can have relationship with me. Every other major religion in the world, every other prophet, every other leader, every other religion of the world says, do these things to get to eternal life. Do this, do this, do this to get eternal life. Jesus says to us as he comes into this world, I didn't come to be served by you. I came to serve you and to make myself a ransom, to pay the price for you. I don't know about you, but that's about the most good news that I can even imagine. He says, in effect, in verse 45, that this radical call to discipleship, this call to come and drink the cup, to be baptized with the baptism, to suffer and die, this call is not a call to serve Jesus, but it's a call to be served by Him. As we serve others, and it's a call to be ransomed by Him from death. The good news of Christmas is that the radical call to Christian discipleship is not merely a call to serve Jesus, but to be served by Him. To be served by Him. If Christianity were only a great religion and Jesus was just a good radical teacher calling for the sacrificial obedience of radical disciples, it would not be good news. It would not be good news. It would just be another ideology, another philosophy, another moral improvement program. If Christmas only meant that a man appeared on the scene of history to call others to be his servants, it would not be good news. But that's not the Christmas good news that I read today in the Scripture. The good news of Christmas is that Christ gives us a radical command to follow Him in suffering and service to all, but doesn't leave us alone to fend for ourselves. Instead, He serves us to ransom us and to give us His mind. Philippians 2 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Follow Him in His death and His suffering as you serve those around you, as you serve the people closest to you, as you serve the people who hate and abuse you. This is a radical call to discipleship, but it's not one that we are on our own to fend for ourselves with. He says to us today, if you are in Christ Jesus, this mind is yours. This mind is yours. This is the good news of Christmas, that we have a Savior that came to be the servant of all. Christmas is about someone who can give forgiveness for our sins and ransom us from guilt and death and the wrath of God, and who can give us new life with the power to die for each other in the service of love. This is the Christmas story. So there's two ways, I guess, or there's probably multiple ways that we could just respond to this, but one, as I would like to do on a regular basis and try to do as much as possible. If you haven't met this Savior today, if you haven't experienced the life of God in Christ Jesus, let this Christmas day not just be a celebration of the coming of the Christ child into the world, the babe in the manger, the God of heaven and earth, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Let this not just be about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, but let this be about the coming of Jesus Christ as a ransom for you. He paid the price for you for one reason alone, because He wants you to represent Him in glory. He wants relationship with you. He wants to express Himself through you, show His love through you. So if you haven't met this Jesus, if you're just celebrating an idea or a philosophy, this Christianity one among many philosophies, if you're celebrating with gifts, giving to different people Christmas this year, and you haven't met the King, the servant King, meet Him today. Meet Him today. Let this be a celebration of His life infusing in your life. Just go into the depths of your being, washing out your sin, the thing that separates you from Him. Let this be the day of the coming of Christ into your life. Those of you who are believers, who are followers of Jesus Christ, as you meet with families today, as you go travel to different places throughout this coming week, look for opportunities to have this mind among yourselves that was in Christ Jesus. Start at your home. Start at your home. How can you serve? My wife, I just want to give a testimony, April, the servant of all, really. I mean, she has just been amazing, and I see it on a regular basis how she just unfailingly serves our family and serves Jesus as she serves us. And I wanted to thank her personally for that. Look for opportunities to serve one another. As I say that about her, I look for opportunities myself. How can I be better about serving them? How can I serve more and help more? Think about your workplace, those that you sit next to day in and day out. How can you have this mind among yourselves that's yours in Christ Jesus? And serve those that are around you with the love of Jesus Christ. You know, our evangelistic strategy here at the church is not to see how many people we can get into this building, but to see how many mature believers, worshipers of God, that we can send out of this building to make the glory of God known throughout the end of the earth, in your workplace, in your schools, in your homes. So look for opportunities to have this mind among yourselves. And then the other way I just ask you to respond is just to let the good news of Christmas settle on your heart today, that Jesus doesn't need you to serve Him. That's kind of a different perspective, I know, and it might challenge some of you, but He says it right there in Mark chapter 10. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give Himself a ransom for many. So just let that good news wash over you today, that Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, came to this earth to serve humanity. To serve humanity. Let's pray. God, we just worship You today. We thank You for this Christmas season. We are humbled, God, before You today. I just bow my heart and my posture toward You. I humble myself before You, Lord. As You reveal to me today, Lord, the good news of Christmas, that, Lord, You didn't come for me to serve You, but You came to serve me. You came to give of Yourself. You let go of Your godness. You laid it down. You emptied Yourself, literally poured Yourself out, humbling Yourself to the form of a servant, the form of a slave, in the likeness of men, and further being obedient to death, death on the cross. So I'm humbled before You today, Lord. I just worship You and thank You for the good news, Lord. The good news that You came to make me alive again. So I just ask today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and be among us today, Lord. Reveal your word to us, Lord. If there are those here, God, that don't know you as King of their heart and soul and life, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would do the work, Lord, even now, God. Just welcome your Spirit, Lord, to do the work now. Draw those to you, Lord, that may not know you, God. Lord, I pray that you would show us, God, that your mind is in us, Lord, when we are in you. We have the mind of Christ. So, Lord, let us walk accordingly. Let us respond accordingly. You said if we would want to be great, Lord, we would need to become servants. If we want glory, we would need to be a slave of all. So, Lord, I ask that you help us do that, God. Thank you for not leaving us alone in that endeavor. You didn't just call us to be like you. You put your life in us, Lord, so that we could represent you. And, Lord, so we as we close here today, God, just let the good news of Christmas settle in our hearts, that you came to serve us, to serve humanity, to become a ransom, a payment, a sacrifice for the world. We worship you for that. We thank you, God, for your kindness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.